You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
They came to Capernaum, where he was in the house. He asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes..."
That's it.
Well, good evening from me as well. Nice to be with you here this evening as we carry on in Mark's Gospel. There is a handout in your service sheet, which should hopefully give you a bit of an idea where we're going this evening. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Oh, I'll just let you guys come and take your seats. Yeah, do keep your Bibles open. Page 1013. And we're going to be focusing mainly on verses 38 to 41 tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a mighty privilege of just having heard your word read in our own language. Thank you, Lord, that we can hold the Bible in our hands. But thank you most of all that you make your home in our hearts by your Spirit. Please give us soft hearts, open ears, open eyes to hear and respond to your word this evening, we pray. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, through Mark's Gospel, over the weeks we've been looking at it, we've been seeing who's in and who's out of God's kingdom. And there have been quite a few surprises along the way, as we've seen. The old Israel, the kind of the established order, the people you might expect to be a part of God's kingdom, we see are very clearly out. And it's only those who have their eyes opened, their ears unstopped, and who respond to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith who are in. There are big surprises about who's in and who's out of God's kingdom. And we're going to be thinking a bit more about that today. But I'd like to share something we've been reading as a family. In the morning at breakfast time on good days, we try and read something. This academic year, we've just started with this little book, Everyone a Child Should Know. There's a series of these books, really helpful. This is talking about different Christians over the years, and it was on Wednesday we came to Gladys Aylward. I don't know if you've ever heard of her, but she was born in 1902, and I want to read this to you. "Are you good at lots of things, or a few things, or do you feel just ordinary?" Gladys Aylward was just ordinary. She was not very clever, just ordinary. She was not very rich, just ordinary. Her job wasn't special, just ordinary. She worked as a maid in a rich home, tidying and cleaning. But Gladys had an extraordinary friend, Jesus. And she wanted to go to China to tell people there all about him. But no one wanted her to go to China with them. They thought she was too ordinary. Or in other words, she was kind of out. We'll come back to Gladys Aylward a little bit later. Now, Mark chapter 9, where are we kind of up to? Jesus is teaching his disciples what it's like to be a disciple. There's a big season of discipleship training going on here for Jesus' disciples. Back in chapter 8, Peter has just realized who Jesus is, partly. He said, hasn't he? You are the Christ. He's acknowledged that that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that they've been waiting for all this time. But we also see, since that point, that the disciples are making a lot of mistakes. They may have understood who Jesus is in name, but they still haven't seen clearly who Jesus is and why he's come. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, Peter, who's just called Jesus the Christ, is then himself called, do you know what he's called? Satan. Peter is himself called Satan because he doesn't understand that Jesus is here to come and die. As soon as Peter has recognized that Jesus is a Christ, Jesus tells him that he's going to suffer and be betrayed and die. And Peter says, no. He hasn't seen clearly. The disciples are making lots of mistakes. And earlier in chapter 9, we see that the disciples are making lots of mistakes. So from verse 14, we have the story of the healing of the boy with an evil spirit. And the disciples can't do it, can they? They can't drive out the evil spirit, so they have to come to Jesus. And then, again, after Jesus heals this boy, he tells them again that he's going to die. But in verse 32, look at chapter 9, verse 32, they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And then what? What we were thinking about last week, the disciples are there arguing about who's the greatest. They're making lots of mistakes on this journey to seeing and hearing and acknowledging who Jesus is. So we're kind of in the context of discipleship training for Jesus' disciples. And this is a conversation, our passage tonight, verses 38 to 41, are a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Now, just to step back, because we did do the story of the healing of the boy with an evil spirit. We did it before summer. So just let me recap. Do you remember the disciples, they weren't able to drive out the demon themselves. Jesus said that that type can only come out by prayer. The implication being that the disciples weren't relying on God's grace and God's power to do that miracle. They weren't relying on God's grace. We can see that in verse 29. If you look at Mark chapter 9, verse 29, he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." The disciples had failed to drive out a demon. This is in the same chapter that we've got our little chunk in. Look at verse 38, which is the start of our passage tonight. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons." Ah, someone who can do the thing that at that point the disciples couldn't. You see, there's a bit of a link between these two stories, okay? "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." You can kind of sense a little bit, perhaps, of pride in John's voice there. Look, he's not one of us, so we told him to stop. The disciples are learning what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And, they've told this guy to stop. It's very different to the Gladys Aylward thing. But say, no, you're out. You can't do that. That's only something that we can do. Do you see the link? Who's in? Who's out? This guy was out because he wasn't one of us. Or actually, that's better translated, following us. He wasn't as close as the disciples were. So who's in? Who's out? It's a big theme of Mark's gospel. And just to prove it, one last kind of refresher. Can you flick back, please, in Mark to chapter 3, verse 31 to 35? It's Mark chapter 3, verse 31, on page 1005. It says this. "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.'" Verse 33, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. There's shocks all the way through Mark's gospel about who's in and who's out. And we're getting another one tonight. Those who are in are those who do God's will. And we see clearly through Mark's gospel that God's will is that we repent and believe. Okay? So, who's in? Who's out? Now, just a little aside again. We see demon possession coming up again and again through Mark's gospel, don't we? Healings of those with demons. Demon possession is evidence of the invisible, cosmic, supernatural kingdom of the evil one, the devil. And it was more prolific back then, still exists now, but was more prolific back then because the devil was really at work trying to scupper God's plan to bring salvation to people like me and you. So, as I've already mentioned, Peter was called Satan himself, wasn't he, when he tried to discourage Jesus from going to the cross, because the devil knew that the cross was the way that Jesus was going to fully and finally defeat evil. Jesus came to defeat the devil's kingdom. And the driving out of demons, we see in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, is a sign that God's kingdom has come. That's why it comes up again and again. And we've got it here again in our passage tonight. So, what does Jesus say to John and the disciples? Just flick over the page to 1014. Did he say, brilliant, you've stopped him because he's not one of you guys? No. He says, don't stop him. Jesus says, his ideas of who's out and who's in are very different, aren't they? He is calling a new people to himself. You see, the man we hear about in verse 38 must have been relying on God's grace to drive out these demons, because that's the only way that it can happen. And the driving out of demons is specifically a sign of the coming of God's kingdom. So the guy they're talking about in verse 38 was someone who was relying on God's grace, so they shouldn't stop him. Now, you may know that false miracles are warned against, even in Mark's gospel. So in a few chapters' time, in Mark chapter 13, when Jesus is talking about the end times before he comes again, he warns that there will be those who do false miracles, signs and wonders. And we are to guard against those. But this isn't what we see here. This isn't a false wonder, because this is a driving out of a demon. And remember, that's a sign that God's kingdom is coming. So, this guy shouldn't be stopped because he's relying on God's grace to do this miracle. And really, this man who isn't one of the 12, he's actually one of the little ones that we read about, that Mikey read for us in verse 37. If you have a look down again from verse 35, remember the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. Yeah, sorry, back a page to 1013. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. What does that look like? Jesus shows him in verse 36. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. The disciples thought the guy in verse 38 was nothing. Yet he was one of those little ones that they should be welcoming, as he's relying on God's grace to drive out those demons. Now, also I want us to think about miracles for a moment. Because miracles are like great big signposts. Okay, whenever you see a miracle in the Bible, I want you to think, what is it pointing to? Okay? Because miracles are like a signpost pointing us to Jesus. And they should lead to speaking. So have a look again at verse 39. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. Do you see that? He drives out the demon. He's then not going to say bad things about Jesus, is he? He's going to speak positively about Jesus, the name in which he's trusted to drive out this demon. And when Jesus came, we see very clearly in Mark's gospel, Jesus didn't come to do a miracles roadshow. We see in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, he came to preach. And his miracles point to showing us who Jesus is and why he came. Okay, so whenever you see a miracle, think of it as a signpost. Then we get verse 40. Have a look at that. For whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever is not against us is for us. So basically, if you're not against Jesus, you're on the same team as him. Do you see? If you're not against Jesus, you're on Jesus' team. It's very clear through the whole of Mark's gospel that there are only two ways to live. You're either for Jesus or you're actually against him. Because if you think about it, if you're undecided whether you're for him or you're not for him, if you're undecided, you're actually not for him, which means you're against him. Do you see? So there's only two ways to live. You're either for Jesus or you're not, even if you're still deciding things through. For whoever is not against us is for us. And Jesus says the same thing in a slightly different way in Matthew chapter 12. You don't need to turn to it, but he says this: whoever is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There's only two ways to live. You're either for Jesus, you're working for him, or actually you're against him. And this person here in verse 38, who'd been driving out the demons, was clearly for Jesus. Now, a similar-ish kind of situation we read about in the book of Philippians. So in Mark, you've got John who's thinking, oh, this guy's not one of us, he shouldn't be speaking for Jesus. And in Philippians, we hear about people who are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. Well, what does Paul say about them? Let's turn and just have a look, because it helps us. We're on page 1178. 1178. And we're going to read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, on page 1178. And here, Paul is writing from prison. He's been arrested, and he's writing from prison, okay? And he says this in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul rejoices, even though the circumstances might not be perfect, the gospel is being preached. Okay? Now, it is still important how Christians react and relate to each other. We do need to be discerning. So we don't just kind of blindly accept everyone who claims to be speaking for Jesus as someone who is speaking for Jesus. Paul is very, very clear about that. And in this book of Philippians, Paul's kind of dying wish, he's not knowing if he's going to get out of prison when he's writing this, his kind of dying wish is that the Philippian Christians will be united, that they will work together, and their unity is found in the gospel. That's the only place for their unity. Their unity is found in the gospel. And then in chapter 2, we see how they're to show that unity. And if you just have a look, there's loads that we could read, but just look at chapter 2, verse 5 while we're there. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That's just like what we read last week. We show our unity, that's in the gospel, by being like-minded like Jesus, by being a servant, considering others better than ourselves. It doesn't mean that we blindly accept everything. No, our unity is found in the gospel, and we show that through being servant-hearted. But we rejoice when the gospel is preached. So, let's bring it a bit closer to home. How should Trinity feel when another church is planted in Buxton? For example, Church in the Peak was planted in 1999. How should we feel about that? We should rejoice. If they are preaching the gospel, we should rejoice that Christ is preached. We can't reach the whole of Buxton as our own at Trinity Church, can we? So we rejoice when Christ is preached. Or, a bit more current, how do we feel about Peak Trinity Church being planted in Bakewell? Close to home, similar name. How do we feel about that? We rejoice because Christ is preached and we have unity with them because of the gospel. We are united with all Christians globally around the world, with all those who are repenting and believing in the gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ taught. And we need to show it. Now again, bringing it back to home, here at Trinity, we're not part of Churches Together in Buxton. That's not to say that Churches Together in Buxton don't do anything that's good. They do lots of things that are good. But it's complicated, because there are some churches in Churches Together in Buxton that we couldn't say we're united with, because they don't teach the gospel as we see it's been received in the scriptures. Now that's a really difficult thing for people to grasp. It doesn't mean we don't have unity with other Christians in the churches that are part of Churches Together in Buxton, because we're all part of the global church seated around Christ in the heavenly realms now, whether we're part of Churches Together in Buxton or not. And we can rejoice when the gospel is preached in like-minded churches around the town. That's an example of trying to be discerning in how we show our unity. Because small things matter. Small things matter. Have a look. Back in Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Look at page 1014. Have a look at this. Small things matter. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Small things are noticed. When we serve the least, they are noticed. But look at verse 42. This is a sneaky peek into next week. We mustn't lead people astray, even in small ways. Look at verse 42. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Next week, friends, we're going to be learning about the reality of hell and how serious that is. And so we mustn't be leading people astray, so we need to be discerning about how we show our unity. There are other Christians in other churches, and we rejoice when Christ is preached. And we have gospel unity with them. So, for example, the Topsy Turvy Kingdom concert that we had on Friday night was done by somebody who's helping with the church plant for the Peak Trinity Church. And that's great, isn't it? It's a good example of gospel partnership. Anyway, lots to think about there. Small things matter. One last little detail before we draw things together. Did you notice in verse 41? I'll read it again. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Friends, we belong to Christ. As his people, we belong to him. We are his. This is the only place in Mark's gospel where Christ directly refers to himself as the Christ. He never denies it, but here he says he is, and we belong to him. And this sets the context for everything else. We belong to Christ. You know, like we were thinking this morning in Acts chapter 11, that the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, like belonging to Christ. When we repent and believe, we show that we belong to Christ, that we're his. If you've not repented and believed, then you don't belong to him. That's something you really need to think through for yourself. Now, who's in and who's out? Let me just finish with Gladys Aylward. They thought she was too ordinary. So what did Gladys do? Did she stay at home? No, Gladys went on her own. With the help of her extraordinary friend Jesus, ordinary Gladys did some extraordinary things. She ran a hotel in the middle of nowhere and told Bible stories to the travellers. She worked for the government inspecting feet. While she checked their feet, she told people all about her friend Jesus. She stopped prisoners fighting in a prison. She looked after more than 100 children who had no one else to love them. When war came to China, she kept her children safe from danger by walking with them for days and days and days across the mountains to escape the fighting. Gladys had some extraordinary adventures. Some people thought Gladys was too ordinary, but Jesus didn't. She was in by God's grace. And Jesus can help his ordinary friends like you, like me, and Gladys to do extraordinary things for him. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that God can use ordinary people who belong to him, like me and you? So watch, please. Let's watch that we don't have the mentality that John had in verse 38. We're not the only ones who can point people to Christ. We don't have monopoly on the preaching of the gospel. We do need to be discerning, but we're not the only ones. So let's rejoice when Christians learn something from other Christians or from other churches. Let's be prepared to be surprised about who's in. And as we've been thinking about in Acts, let's not rule people out. God can change people's lives. And let's serve relying on God's grace, not on our own power. Let's rely wholeheartedly on God's grace and show our unity with each other by serving each other and considering each other better than ourselves. So who's in? Who's out? Be prepared to be surprised. And let's pray, thanking God for his word. Father God, thank you for your word to us tonight. Thank you that we see clearly through Mark's gospel your amazing plan for bringing people who we least expect into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that there is room aplenty for all those who repent and believe. Father, please give us great wisdom. Lord, it's often tricky when discerning who we should be united with. Lord, please give us wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that our true unity is found in the gospel. And Lord, please help us to strive to make that known in this town and in this local area. And please, Lord, grant us the ability to rejoice when you are preached. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.